Friends, every time you are disappointed, every time your hopes are dashed into pieces, every time that you are disappointed from not seeing the things that you had hoped for to be fulfilled, it shows that there are certain things we are looking to, certain things we are longing for, that could be false hope, false expectation, false trust. In the past week, many people's hopes have been dashed into pieces in the Western world. In the United States, many people who had hoped for a certain result didn't get the result that they wanted. And many a heart is filled with fear. In our personal lives, things may be going on right now, and you are filled with all kinds of anxious care. Things that have happened, and you think to yourself, what am I going to do now? What will happen for me now in the future? The point that we want to think about this morning, my friends, is that there is only one King that we must look to. There is only one Lord that we must trust, whose promises will never fail, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, whose government is one that will not fade away. And who is coming? Who is coming and who is alive today, ruling and reigning? If your eyes are fixed upon that King, if you are looking to Him, receiving His guidance and trusting in Him, the world can change drastically. Our own lives may be limited and we might be persecuted for what we believe in, but our hope and our trust and our joy, those things will remain. Who do you trust in? Who is your King? Is Christ your King? The scripture calls Him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, for thousands of years, the Jewish people had been looking for a Messiah. They were expecting a king, a military leader, one who would overthrow all of their enemies, all of the enemies that they had at the time, and that the nation would be restored, that Israel would be restored to its former greatness and glory. What they had not expected was that their king would appear first as a babe and then grow up to become a carpenter. They never expected that he would possess no weapons. They never expected that he would have no armies and he would have no political power. They never expected him not being part of the system of this world. And so their hopes were dashed into pieces. And because they didn't get what they wanted, they, instead of trusting in the Messiah, they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own reasoning. And this happens again and again and again. It's happening right now. People are trying desperately to find something they can hope in, something they can trust, something that makes sense to them. Are we like that? Who are we trusting? They certainly never knew that Christ, the Messiah, would be crucified on that cruel cross of their oppressors. It was the cross formed by the Romans. They never expected that. This week, or last week, and in the past year, things have changed so drastically for the world, but are we spiritually better off? Are you someone who is now trusting more in the Lord, who is following the Lord more closely, who is walking closer with the Lord? Our church is filled with people who are crying to God and asking the Lord to forgive them of sin? Are they seeing that these things that are happening, it is part of God humbling the nations? Friends, unless we come as a people to our knees and cry to God with repentant hearts, things will not get better. I believe, as we have it, as the scriptures also tells us, that things are going to get worse and worse in this world. But will it get worse and worse for you in your walk through the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ? These Jews, at the time that Christ lived and walked on this world, they were given opportunities and they were given evidence after evidence that Jesus Christ is King. That Jesus Christ is the one who He said He was. That He is the Son of God. That He is the Savior. That He is the Physician. He proved His identity time and time again by the miracles that He performed. By His lineage and pedigree of that He was truly the Son of David. He was of that heritage of David. By the very place of His birth. By the signs and the wonders, too numerous to mention. All of these things, including that He preached with authority. No man spoke like Him. He spoke as one with authority, the scripture says. Yet what happened? What did people do? Did they believe Him? No. They refused to believe that He was in fact the person that He said He was. That He was in fact the Messiah. Time and time again He revealed Himself to them. And time again they rejected Him. So much so that John puts it like this. He came unto His own. Who were His own? His own family. Who were His own? His own people. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They refused to have Him. They refused to trust Him. And here, my friends, as since some time ago now, a few weeks ago, we left off looking at the various pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Here we have another image of Christ, another picture, portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ hung in the gallery of the Apostle John. And here in this chapter, we have recorded for us the detail of the last few days of Christ's public ministry painted in this portrait, and the picture is this: Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is pictured as King. And in these verses, we'll see who He is, what He came to do, and how He carries it out. And as we have considered the truth about the Lord Jesus, I challenge you, as always, I challenge myself too, to look at our own hearts and where we are before the Lord. Where are we spiritually this morning? If you are a Christian, where are you this morning, spiritually speaking? If you are not a Christian, where are you? Be honest. And here is the picture that is before us. Christ is King. Are we living for Jesus Christ as King? Is our hopes found in this world and bound up in this world? Or is our hope and trust only in Christ? This kingdom might vanish away. The mountains may fall. There may be all kinds of things, wars and rumors of wars. But is that going to unsettle us? Or are you one who is saying, whatever's happening, I am in His kingdom. The Lord Jesus is my King. He has saved me. He will protect me. He will guide me. I am on the winning side. The greatest thing my King did for me was to die for me. And He now lives for me. He's the captain of my salvation. He's going before me. All His enemies are being brought under His feet. Let the Word of God speak to you this morning, friends. There are four things I want to say in the time that we have. First of all, of the presentation of the King. The way the King is presented. Secondly, I want to think about the purpose of the king. Why he says he came. Thirdly, I want us to think about the prejudice against the king. How people received him or not. And then finally, the promise of the king. So there are those four P's. Presentation, purpose, prejudice, and promise. So first of all, let us think about what we read in verses 12 to verse 19, which speaks to us of the presentation of the king. The presentation of the king. Look at it. On the next day, we are told, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, friends, in this passage and the way he fulfilled it, the way he lived and did those things that we are told here, he was identifying himself as the one who is fulfilling the words of the prophecy of Zechariah. These things that you are reading here are the fulfillment of a long past prophecy concerning the King of the Jews. We read in the prophecy of Zechariah, as it is also recorded here. When the Romans saw Jesus Christ riding a donkey, an ass, they probably thought that it was all a joke. They didn't think much of it. They took it lightly. So what? Here's a man who claims to do various things. He claims to be a prophet, who claims to be the Son of God, and he's coming on a donkey. So what? After all, what king would ride on a donkey? They did not see him as a threat to the Roman power. Many of the Jews probably wondered why this one who would be king was riding a lowly donkey. After all, wouldn't Messiah be riding on a powerful war horse? Wouldn't he come with his power and decimate the armies of the Romans? Even Christ's own disciples did not understand the importance of what they were witnessing. Look at verse 16. Go back. Look at verse 14, the Lord Jesus' response. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. You see how slow we are, my friends. You might be a Christian this morning, and there are many things that might be very confusing for you. Well, you're in the same boat as the disciples. But keep looking to him. Keep waiting on him. Keep praying to him. He will show you at last, as he did with the disciples. But at the beginning, they couldn't understand it. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So, this is what we read. Anyone in this crowd that were there, maybe they didn't understand it at the time, but maybe some of them did. They did recognize that this was similar to what had been prophesied by Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, this was written of the coming king, the coming Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That was written. And when they saw Jesus Christ entering the city on this particular day, Some of them knew what was happening. Jesus was presenting himself just as the prophet had said he would. He came as the king, lowly, riding upon an ass. What day was it when this happened? It says in verse 12, on the next day. What was the day before? It was the feast. It was the Sabbath day. So it was the next day after the Sabbath. It was a Lord's day, we would say. The first day of the week of the Christian calendar, Sunday. Just a few days before Christ was actually nailed to the cross. John takes much time to describe the events. He slows down, as it were, the narrative from this passage onwards to the end of slowing down, showing what happened and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ before his crucifixion and afterwards. Just a few days before his death and exactly 1 week before his resurrection, his entrance into Jerusalem on this particular day was no coincidence. And after the Messiah comes, you see, we are told so many things by the prophets of old in the Bible. And Jesus Christ is, as always, he fulfills those things. And that's why we trust in him. That's why we believe the Bible to be true as well. And you think about the fact that the scripture says that the Messiah, this king, will be cut off. Isaiah tells us that he will be cut off. He will be put to death. He would be crucified. They would nail him between two criminals, Isaiah tells us in his prophecy. And this is why the Jews refused him. They didn't want a king like that. And the Apostle Paul says this is why the preaching of the cross, the preaching of a crucified Messiah, is a stumbling block for some people. That means it's an offensive thing to some people. Is Christianity and the message of the Bible, is it offensive to you? Is it offensive to me? Certainly it was. I remember walking in Sheffield and in the high street in Sheffield, and I saw an open-air preacher. This is over 20 years ago. And he was preaching, and he had a banner with a Bible text on it, and I was so offended by it. And I remember going to him and speaking to him and mocking him and saying things as a teenager that I knew better than this man, as oftentimes teenagers tend to do. They think they know it all. That message was offensive to me. And the Lord says that these things were hidden from their eyes, that their eyes were blinded to what was happening. And the scripture tells us also of the fact that when these things happened, that this Messiah, the prophecies that will involve the Messiah would also involve the destruction of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of these things and said that the very city that has rejected their own Messiah will be brought down. In Matthew 24 and verses 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple. And his disciples, we are told, came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." My friends, he is saying to us, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in a building? Are you trusting in a city? Because these things will come down. Are you trusting in some sort of a hope in a government? In a worldly thing? Are you trusting in those things? And he says, your trust will be dashed into pieces. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said was fulfilled in AD 70 by Titus, the Roman general. Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Lord Jesus Christ here presents himself as the king, and they didn't understand it fully. He did exactly what the Lord had said previously to the letter. But think about those people who were there and what they said when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into or was in the process of entering into the city. The people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ entering the city, they many of them understood the implication of what was happening and what he was doing. And so they cried out something that they were called to cry out at the time of the entrance of the king. And they were crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! They took palm branches, laid it down on the ground for the king to enter in. Hosanna! What does that mean? Hosanna means save now. If you have margins in your Bible, it will tell you. It means save now. They wanted salvation. And in the light of his miracles, you see, just previous to this, his entrance into Jerusalem, what had happened? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. We didn't take the time to read it, but that's what had happened. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And because of this, his public appeal, the people thought that Jesus Christ would be the one who would overthrow the powers that were over them. They were looking for a ruler. Yet how fickle they were. In just 5 days, some of them at least, would be there shouting out for the same person, towards the same person, crucify him, crucify him. While they expected him to come as a king, they never expected him to die. And when it became apparent that over the next few days that Jesus Christ would not overthrow Rome, and he didn't intend to, these same people who cheered him, Hosanna, turned on him and rejected him. Very literally, friends, the Lord Jesus demonstrated himself to be the King of the Jews. And of course, on his on the cross, the inscription was written, the King of the Jews, as the prophets had said, and his own received him not. How sad that is. We read this in Zechariah 13 and verse 6. Zechariah 13 and verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. This is talking about the Lord. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, who was wounded in the house of his friends. Where is that? That was amongst his own people. Amongst people who said they're the friends of God. They're the friends of Jehovah. They are looking for the Messiah. But they crucified him. So this is how he's presented. This is the presentation of the king. But then secondly, you have the purpose of the king. His purpose. That's what we read in verses 20 through to 28. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizing that the King, his purpose is to die for our sins. Look at verse 24. He's going to die. Look at verse 27. He says this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. What is this cause? The cause of his death, that he was to die. Look at verses 32 and 33. It says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. is not being raised and lifted up as king. He's being lifted up as a one who is laying down his life on the cross. So these verses paint a clear picture of why the king came into the world. He came to die. That's what he came to do. His ministry here was not about the preaching. His ministry here was not about the miracles or the disciples even. His entire life and even the message that he was preaching, his entire life was centered around the day he would climb Calvary and he would be nailed to the cross. His entire purpose in living was to die on the cross. That's how his face was towards Jerusalem. In John 18 and verse 37, this is what we read. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." What is that? "That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now the question is, what if the Jews had believed him? What if the Jews did receive him as their king? Would the cross still have a place? Would the king still die? Certainly. That is what he had come, to die for sinners. The scripture says is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Had he not died, had the king not died, there would have been no remission of sins. That's what the Bible says. There is no forgiveness of sins except the shedding of the blood in Hebrews 9:22. Had he not died, there would have been no salvation possible for any person. Had the Jews received Jesus as their king, he would still have gone to Calvary. He would still have risen from the dead. He would still have ascended back to heaven. What was the purpose? To die for our sins. What was the purpose of the king coming? To draw men unto himself. To draw people like us to himself. That's what he said. Verse 32, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. To draw men unto himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King, is interested in what? In drawing people to himself. Before he died, many came to him in faith. There were these Greeks that we read of who come to him. They want to worship him. They want to know who he is. "We would see Jesus," they say. Is this what's going on in your heart? "I want to see Jesus. I am coming to worship my Lord this morning." But Jesus tells us that by his death on the cross, many would be drawn to him. Not just a handful of people, but many. And that term "lifted up" is a reference to him being crucified. And there is something compelling, my friends, in the cross of the Lord Jesus. It brings sinners to himself. It brings lost sinners through his cross to himself. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the cross? As the Holy Spirit of God made it clear to you why Jesus Christ died, he who is the King of glory came down to him who laid to one side the glory, as it were, that he had, or covered it. He came and he was placed upon his head. They placed upon his head the crown of thorns. Has he brought you to himself? It is an amazing thing when you think about it, that God would come, would be manifested in the flesh, and then God the Son, would endure death to save a wretch like me, a sinner like me. And our minds cannot comprehend it. We cannot really contain it. Dear friends, consider what Jesus endured on our behalf. Let it come home to you. Let it become real to you. Just think about that. Does this move you? The truth of that brutal day, does it move you, what he suffered? Does it touch your heart? The cross, my friends, still has this power to move it. Has it moved you? Something else, another purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ said, was to, as it were, duplicate his life in all those who came by faith. Duplicate his life. That's the purpose that he came. This is what it says in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the Lord Jesus Christ was seeing his impending death as a time of glory. It says in verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Why? He did not intend to stay dead, you see. He didn't intend to stay in the grave, but by his resurrection, Jesus Christ would open the way for all believing sinners to be saved. And the Lord Jesus used a familiar picture for all of those who were hearing him to illustrate this. Everyone knew that before a crop could be harvested, seed has to be planted first. And as those grains of seed were placed into the ground, and they would die, they provided the means whereby a plant would be produced. And this new plant had the potential to bear thousands of new grains. And because Jesus Christ died and is risen from the dead, he has the power to duplicate, as it were, his life in every single person who places his faith in him. And that is why the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He is now in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So not only Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, but he also gives us a brand new life, his own life, eternal life. He says that his life he will give unto you. And we follow him. He allows us to live a life that would otherwise be impossible life. You see, my friends, there are people who say, well, I can't live the Christian life. It is impossible. And it is impossible. But the issue is, he gives us his life. That is what it means to be born again. Born from above, born from heaven. And that's what you and I need. We must be born again. Jesus takes us as we are, and then he saves us by his grace, and then he changes us by his power. He begins to live through us, and that makes all the difference in the world. We don't just believe on him and then stop. No, we follow him. His life works in us. So these are a couple of things to think about this morning. He's presented as king. He comes to Jerusalem as king. He speaks clearly about the purpose for which the king has come. He's come to die. He knows that that is going to be the place he would be crucified. But then, thirdly, look at the prejudice against the king. The prejudice against the king. And that is what you read in verses 24 onwards. You see how people respond to him. How do they respond to him? They reject his message. They don't want it. They don't accept it. Look at verse 34. He says, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Who is it? When these Jews heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about being lifted up, They knew straight away that he was referring to his crucifixion. They had trouble, you see, grasping the truth that their Messiah, while he would be a great leader, while he would be a great conqueror of their enemies, had to first taste of death for lost sinners. They couldn't, because they couldn't understand it, they rejected it. And we can easily do that, my friends. There are many people who say, I don't understand it, so I don't believe it. So they rejected the message. And so people reject the message of the cross today. And they went on in their way. And we can go on in our way in sin. And people today, as they reject this message of the cross, far too many feel that they can go on and do good works. They can go on, in their view, to be a good person, to be a little religious, to do something to commend themselves to God. And in truth, there is, my friends, nothing. As the Bible tells us, it's not a personal opinion, but as the Bible tells us that there is nothing in any of us that can save us. There's nothing good, spiritually speaking, found in us. And so we must receive this message, not reject it, not put it to one side and ignore it, because the ignorance of it is rejection too. To say, I don't really need this thing. I will just wait for another time. To reject this message of love, to reject that the King has died for us and will receive us into his kingdom. If that is rejected, if that is ignored, then there is no hope. There is no other way, my friends. This is what we read. The apostle says in Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." It says if we carry on in our lives in sin, after we have received this truth of the gospel, then there is no more hope. That's what it's saying. There is no more sacrifice for sin, because already Jesus has died and we have rejected it. And so they rejected the message, they rejected his ministry. They said, "Who is this Son of Man? Who is this that you're talking about?" They had taken all of his preaching, they had taken all of his teaching and his wonders and had thrown it all away. That's what they were doing. They were literally rejecting every second of his ministry to people around. And isn't that something people do? People hear the gospel and in effect they say, I will not have this man to rule over me. And when they do this, they're rejecting the only hope that they have for salvation. And you hear it often, but it bears repeating. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Either this is true, or the whole Bible has to be rejected. Jesus Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Don't reject him. Receive him. Believe him. Don't receive what others will say. Don't receive what this world would tell you. That is to be rejected. But Christ is to be received. And think about what he gives. And think about what you lose by rejecting him. If you reject him, we reject his forgiveness. We reject his eternal life. We reject his the purpose for us in this life. How many people live alone and depressed? What's the purpose of my life? I don't even know why I'm here. And you and I, if we go rejecting, this is the thing that will happen to us. At the end of the day, we'll be alone in a room and think, why am I even here? We are rejecting heaven. We are rejecting salvation. We reject hope. And what are we embracing by rejecting Christ? We have to take something. We have to embrace some purposeless life. Humanism that abounds everywhere. Self-dependence. I can manage it by myself. Guilt will be. How many people's lives, they feel so guilty in their life? How many regrets, sins? And then there will be hell. There will be damnation and despair and death. That's it. So, my friends, this is how they had such a prejudice against their king that they didn't see what they were doing. And here the Lord is saying to us this morning, don't reject him. What's your response to him? And finally, there is this promise. And you read in verses 44 to the end, the promise of the king. This king makes promises to us. He's not like the kings of this world. Even though most rejected him, he gave certain special promises to all who would believe on him. Look at verses 44 and 45. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Here he's saying, you can know me. This promise is that you can know me, you can see God. So he's promising that those who receive him, who trust him, they actually see God by faith. Of course, God is a spirit, but we know him, we see him by how he reveals himself in the pages of the scripture. Who he is, what is he like, what is his character, what are his promises, understanding his word, to know that he's answering prayer, he's hearing us, have that assurance and confidence in our hearts, have that joy of salvation. God, the Lord Jesus is that God in the flesh. The Word became flesh, the scripture says. He came to reveal the Father to us. He's the express image of his person, the Bible says. And so if we see him, we have seen the Father, he said to Philip. So if any man wants to meet God, he or she can do that by coming to Christ. Personally, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. So many look to God or look for God in various places when he will only be found through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises us salvation. He promises us a release. As well, in verse 46, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We would be freed from the darkness of sin, the darkness of this world. That's what he's promising. And so I want you to know this morning, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus alone has the power to break the chains of sin and the darkness that surrounds your life. He can any sinner, save any sinner because of his grace. He gives new life to any sinner who calls upon him. And that new life is forever, eternal life. And the scripture says, sin shall have no more dominion over you. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So these are the things to think about, friends. The Lord Jesus specializes in taking ruined, sin-broken lives and renewing them by his power. He sets people free. That's what he's promising here. He is promising to rescue us in verses 47 onwards. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world, he says. That is the purpose. That is what he has come to do. So, friends, in conclusion, the Jews can say what they will. People in this world can say what they will. The Lord Jesus Christ is still king. Hosanna to the highest. People today can say what they please and trust in their governments. But Jesus Christ is still king. People can live as they please, but the Lord Jesus Christ is still king. And he will have the last word. The only question that remains this morning is this. Is Jesus Christ your king? Do you follow him? Are you trusting in him? Are you living your life and have allegiance to his government? Or you have allegiance to the systems of this world? Are you under the power of sin? In your life? Are you listening to the dictates and the counsels and the ideas of this world? Or you are following, however feebly, however weakly, but you're looking to him, you're following him, you're listening to him, and you're saying, this world has so many ideas, makes so many promises. If you do this, this thing will happen. And then some months later, it hasn't happened. And they keep promising things, but the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't deal with us like that. Whose words do we listen to and obey? Ultimately, we are asking, are you saved? Am I saved? Who am I following? With all the proof that we have here in the scriptures, we encourage you, commend Jesus Christ to you, and say, look at this king. Look at this king who loved his people so much that he would die for them. He didn't send other people to save us, but he came himself. He was condemned for us. He was judged for us. But he did that willingly. May we then willingly trust him. Let us pray.